It is a pleasure to be with you today. Linda and I count it a real joy. I appreciate Nathan giving up an opportunity to preach this morning for me to come and share with you. Just give you a quick synopsis. I was my first life, as I often refer to it, I was went to Southeastern Seminary and was a chaplain, prison chaplain for a number of years, and the Lord closed that door, opened up a door for emergency medicine, and took us to Durham, to Duke, and so I spent the rest of my career doing a combination of emergency medicine, primarily teaching and practicing, as well as also spending time teaching Sunday school and, for about 7 years, also preached once a week at a nursing home where the folks were. It was a very skilled nursing facility. So I love getting the opportunity to preach, get to teach every Sunday. I want you to know our class prays for y'all. So if you think nobody knows what's going on, we know what's going on. We're grateful. And as Nathan said, I am very blessed to have a second son with Nathan coming into the family. And I look forward to being with you this morning. The last time I formally preached, I was in Romania, in Secahid, Romania. Linda was actually with me. She got to be a pharmacy tech way out of her league. Prior to that, she's a speech pathologist, but she got to be a pharmacy tech. And we went on a 10-day mission trip to the Roma Gypsy population. And I share that with you to tell you a couple of things. There are many of the Roma Gypsies coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We had the privilege of being at a service where 13 people were baptized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we were talking about the church a moment ago. The church is the people, as we all understand, that are brought together. And a little different this morning when I am speaking with you, I will not have to stop and let the translator translate. So that's really nice because I like just being able to share with you. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. It's actually printed in your bulletin. And I've decided that this is really something the Lord wants us to hear. And let me tell you why. In our Sunday school, we started in Ephesians 1 a few weeks ago. And then we were at a senior adult jubilee in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, with 5,500 senior adults. A number of groups sang, the Gaithers and Johnny Hunt preached, and Robert Jeffers preached, and it was like a massive revival. 5,500 people singing, and we were singing hymns. It was like being on the mountaintop. Several of the speakers, Dr. Jeffers and Dr. Hunt, both mentioned Ephesians about a half a dozen times. And I thought, okay, something going on here. And so I was already looking at this for being here. And then Linda and I were traveling up on Friday, and lo and behold, we're on Sirius Radio in Channel 131, and they said, we're going to be talking today on Ephesians 1. I was like, okay, something's going on in Ephesians 1 we really need to look at. So we're going to look at that this morning. If you look in your Bibles, or either in your bulletin or your iPad, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Now, with that, I want us to think about something. Paul, in the first chapters of Ephesians, had basically been talking about salvation. He talked about the aspect of coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we see something different taking place here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because here, he's talking not so much about the nuts and bolts, if you would, but the practicality of faith in Christ. I know that sometime down the road, y'all are going to be studying one of my favorite books, the book of James. James is a great book because it is practical Christian living. You know, if you want to read about how to live practically, James is the book to read. And here, we're going to see in chapter 4 that we're going to have more of a practical approach once we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is urging the Ephesians to follow Christ. And he says to walk in a manner worthy. Now, when we think about that, what does that really mean, to walk in a manner worthy? For us, it means to let the world see Jesus Christ in us. One of my songs, I love music. One of the songs I love is that we may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. We could be the only Jesus they ever see. And if we're walking in a manner worthy, as Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4, it's talking about living a life that is realistic. We're talking about real problems, real needs, real people. To be honest, and to be honest before God. God, these are the things that are going on in my life. And yet let Him, through the Holy Spirit, live in our lives in such a manner that when people look at us, they see something different. We don't respond to things as other people do. We're not walking around in utter despair. And it's certainly easy today to be despondent about things. If you turn on the news for more than 5 minutes, it's really concerning how the world is treating each other and people in the world are treating each other. So here we're looking at a calling upon their lives. Now, a lot of times we think, well, you know, if we're not in the formal ministry, we're going, well, I don't really have a calling. That's not true. All of us, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're called into the church. The whole aspect of this lesson today is all about unity in the church. And here's the thing that has struck me, a chord that's just resounded over the last weeks with me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. Whether we're sitting here in Charlottesville, whether we're in Durham, the people in Romania, they speak a different language, but they love the Lord just like you love the Lord. And one day, we're all going to be together with all our warts and our shortcomings and downfalls. We're going to be united. All of us are going to understand each other in one language, and we're all going to be gathered together. And that was a very powerful lesson to remind me again, as I was in Romania again in June, that these are God's people. God loves them and died for them just as much as He died for you and for me. And as we look at verses 2 and 3 in this, one of the things that strikes me is that He is trying to give us qualities, or many people will call them virtues, that we should be exhibiting in our lives. And He says that humility, and here we're talking about humility. I love what one of the commentators said. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Have you ever been around somebody who was so humble and they told you how humble they were, and how religious they were? Our pastor of many years, Dr. Smith, used to say, some people are so heavenly minded, they are just no earthly good. And somebody who is just so humble, when they tell you how actually humble they are, and usually they don't just talk normal, but they talk in a quieter voice and shake their head. I am so humble. What I tell my Sunday school class is run from them. Something is really bad wrong. Humility means this: putting Christ first, others second, and myself last. Wow, does that go against the grain for today? I mean, look at the commercials. What's going to make you prettier? What's going to make you smarter? What's going to make you more lucrative? Because we live in a society where so many things are driven by how is it going to impact me? What do I get out of it? President Kennedy said, don't ask what you're going to get out of it. Ask not what you're going to get, but what can we do for our country? What can we do for our Lord? And so here we see several things going on. There is nothing more destructive to the unified church than the lack of humility. The problem that brings is an attitude that we are better than someone else. Boy, you want to turn somebody off? You know, Jesus talked about the children, let the little children come. Because when they come in pure honesty. They look at things. It's not run through a filter. Let me just share a practical of that. I have on a pair of black dress shoes now. I had a pair of mid-height hiking boots that I had been wearing this weekend. I put them on this morning to go out to the car to get on my dress shoes. And our little Lyndon said, Granddaddy, I'm so glad you changed your shoes. They weren't really appropriate for this morning. Unfiltered. I don't have to worry about what my little girl's going to say because it's going to come straight out. We need to be honest with each other. Nathan mentioned that earlier. Be honest with each other. Meekness is another virtue that Paul is talking about here. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. That we should be meek. Some translations will use the word gentle. That we should be gentle. We should be humble. And with that, it includes patience. Now, patience is not my greatest virtue. Linda has dealt with this for over 4.5 decades. Christy has grown up with me not being the most patient person. Although I was really more patient with her than I ever was with probably anybody else in the world. Lord really taught me a lot of patience, giving me a daughter, which has been really wonderful. The Greek term for patience, and I mean that in a most complimentary fashion. She was so easy to get along with as a child. Oh my gosh. I am so blessed. Patience here is a combination of some Greek words that talks about an anger, an explosive kind of anger, and yet long. So taking a long time to get angry. Not getting angry very quickly. Now, even for us as Christians, this is a challenge. I shared with you a moment ago, we were down in Gatlinburg at the Jubilee with 5,500 senior adults, and some of them were senior adults, okay? And I have not figured this out. If I can figure this one out, I'm going to be tickled. Why these 95-year-old folks got in the doorway with 5,500 people trying to get into the auditorium and stopped in the doorway to discuss the weather. And people are backed up behind and everybody's kind of pushing, going, hold on. And you know, I was like, patience. Just be patient. This is a good opportunity to practice what you've been studying for weeks now, to be patient. It's a conscious act for many of us. For some, it comes natural. You're just patient. God bless you. I love that. What an attribute to have. Here in verse 3, he is also talking about Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Listen, we love each other despite our faults. You know, oftentimes it's much more difficult to get along with family because they know your strengths and they know your weaknesses. Bearing with one another, loving one another just as we are. And the reminder for me is that Christ loved me just like I was. And if he could love me, he could love anybody. He not only loved me as I was, but he came and gave himself to put me in relationship with God the Father forever. And that's a critical element for us to live in unity. And it's easier for us to be living in unity and working together in unity when we can just love each other despite everything else. And if we're having trouble loving somebody, I want to tell you what I think about. Christ loved me. I got to love them. And Lord, help me to love them. If we try to do it within ourselves, if you're like me, you're going to fall flat on your face and have a difficult time. Paul refers to, in the verse 3 here also, he's making reference back to unity. In verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity in the church. If we can just love each other, the people will see a difference. Being unified. Being unified does not mean that we all agree on everything. It doesn't mean that. If everybody believed the same way I did, boy, it'd be boring. It really would. But there's so many churches that split over the craziest things. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading an article where a church split, and you could probably guess what they split over. The color of the carpet. Half the congregation wanted red, and half the congregation wanted blue. Now, in Durham, it would be light blue versus dark blue, or possibly red with North Carolina State. Can you imagine a group of people who say, Jesus Christ came and died and saved me, and going to split and despise each other and argue with each other and sometimes even slugfest over a color of a carpet, for heaven's sake? Priorities. Be unified. The agent of our unity is the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is how we're unified. It's through the Holy Spirit. He creates a attitude, a behavior within us so that we can live like Christ. We'll never be perfect, but it's a work. If you read this in the original language, one of the wonderful things about reading it in the Greek is that this is an ongoing process. It's not like it happens and it's all done. It's a process. It's a continuing event that we're involved in, a continuous stream. And then he's talking about several things. Now this is, if you're a highlighter or a note taker, jot down things, I want to talk to you about seven unities to be kept. And we're going to be in verses 4-6 for just a minute. Now, Dr. Carlton, my professor of preaching, would say, Kevin, you've got 7 points, that's too many. 3 points of prayer and a poem. That was basically what we were taught. 3 points of prayer and a poem. So I'm violating Dr. Carlton this morning. Seven things that you need to really be focused on, that I need to be focused on. Verse 4, there is one body. Very important. There is one body. What is the one body? It is the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is the new creation by water and the word. There is one body. It is all of us. As I shared with you a moment ago, it's us. It's people in Durham. It's people everywhere that are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ to be one body. In addition to that, he says, there is one Spirit. There is one Spirit. Now, one Spirit is, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling within our lives. When we accept Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about, we got one body and one Spirit. And he says, just as you were called to one hope, here's what we know. You can live about 40 days without food. Now, you're not going to be comfortable. You're probably going to be irritable. But physiologically, medically, we know that you could live up to 40 days without food. Depending upon the circumstance, you're not going to live more than 4 days without water. Realistically, from an oxygenation point of view to your brain, you got about 4 minutes without air. You can stop breathing. But you know what? You can't make it 2 seconds without hope. You can't make it without hope. People are living more today in a hopeless situation than I have ever seen in my entire life. And I can tell you that from the medical side of the house. We have so many people who try to take their lives. And generally when we talk with them, what are you thinking? What's going on? Help me understand. You know what the common thread that weaves all the way through that? I have nothing to live for. I have no hope. They are hopeless. We are sitting here this morning. We've got the greatest hope of any group of people in the entire world because we have Jesus Christ. This is not our home. This is a warm-up for heaven. So, you know, we think, well, this is just to get us by. This is just a warm-up for heaven. And Paul is trying to help the church understand that because when in the first 3 chapters, you know, he's primarily dealing with Jews and Gentiles. And those folks didn't really like each other. The Jews had the Word of God and they thought they were God's chosen. And God had chosen the Jews. They rejected the message. He went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles accepted Christ. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers are now all together. And that's what's happened in the first 3 chapters. And so now he's trying to help both groups be one in their thinking and then tells them that in verse 5, one Lord. We don't believe in many gods. And for us, we say, well, that's not really a big issue because, you know, yeah, we know there's several other gods. When this was written, the running joke about Rome was you can run into a statue of a god easier than you can run into a man. There were so many gods, thousands. Some writers, Josephus, and some of them say 13,000 plus gods. You're thinking, holy cow. Even today in some parts of the world, on their mantles, you can go in there and there's 10 or 12 idols. They call them gods. And, you know, sometimes, why do you have so many? And they said, well, we don't know which one is the real one, so we just have all the gods. And then they have the God of the unknown. So if it's not one of the other 11, the 12th one is the God of the unknown. People don't understand the Bible. Many of them obviously reject it. So what else is he saying? Have one faith. And here, the one faith is talking about our belief. What is our faith? Our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. And so he's talking about having one faith. And then he talks about having one baptism. The one baptism is not talking about whether you're sprinkled or immersed. Okay? That's not what this part of the passage that Paul is writing. You know, many churches, many folks will say, well, I don't go to this because, you know, they sprinkle or they immerse. You know what? In the greater scheme of things, whether you believe in immersion or sprinkling, we're all going to be in heaven together. Whether you've been sprinkled or whether you've been baptized by literal baptism. But Paul is not talking about just that part of this. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. And so he's reminding us of that. And because of that, we need to live. And he's really, all of these things are referencing back to what he talked about earlier. To walk in a manner worthy. We're worthy of this, not because of what we did, but because of Christ, what Christ did for us. And then he says, one God and Father over all. Now, let me just pause there for just a moment and make a couple of comments about this. On our money, it says, in God we trust. Our forefathers believed in the God that we're talking about this morning, Jehovah God, Yahweh, that the Hebrews called him. The great I Am. When we talk about God today, one of the questions that has to be asked, which God are you talking about? Which God are you talking about? Because so many folks say, my God is the real God. And here, Paul is telling us, as a reminder, we have one God, the Father, who gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for sin, once and for all. For years, I thought, why has a blood sacrifice always been used? We'll know when we get to heaven, totally. But a blood sacrifice has always been used. You know, the first blood sacrifice is when God killed the animals to clothe Adam and Eve. All through the years, God required a blood sacrifice once a year. The final sacrifice was his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood at Calvary once and for all. There's no more bloodshed required because it's done. It's complete. And it's because of one God, the God Yahweh, that came and paid the price for our sin. One of the things that should remind us to be encouraged and hopeful is that we're all living as family. We're all family. When we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. It's not just my Father. It's our Father. And the encouragement that I would try to share with us today is to be unified together as a church, as this body of believers of Christ Central, into the greater church. The church that is the bridesmaid for Christ. That we will understand the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God for us. And that we are not without hope. And in just closing, I would remind us of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15. When folks are taken home to be with the Lord. He says, we are not without hope because we don't sleep. We're not going to be dead. Our spirit goes on to be with the Lord, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What greater hope could someone share with you than the hope of the faith in Jesus Christ? Unity in the church, unity in the community. When we act, when we walk, as Paul said, in unity, we are representing Jesus Christ and His church, the body of believers, known as the church. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, that we would be reminded from your word that we have the greatest hope in the world. Help us not to walk around like people with no hope, but to be reminded that our hope is built in you, built on you, and that you sustain us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to act like the church, to behave like the church, to love in a love that is provided through the Holy Spirit, so that we can be your people in this day and time to stand tall for you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.